Throughout this month on Sunday morning, we're looking at totality, how to reach that center of God's will for our lives, how to be in the center of His service, how to be in the center of our devotional life, how to be centered for Christ, how to be totally sold out for the Savior. And that's going to be a powerful series as we continue. I just sort of laid the foundation last week, but we'll be continuing that again this week. And then, of course, Brother Vessel will preach one of those. And then I believe TJ will preach one of those as well. And so we're looking forward to developing this series and seeing what God will do. On Sunday night, we're going through the book of Revelation verse by verse. And we got into chapter 11, first 14 verses. We're going to finish up that next Sunday night, this next Sunday night, get through chapter 11. And looking forward to getting through chapter 22 before the end of the year is out. You say, how are you going to do that at this rate? Well, I think that last Sunday night I preached through chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. And we'll just make it work. We'll see that we get there. We may just have to rush just a little. Now, on Wednesday nights, I've been preaching through different series throughout, but I'm looking at finances. And the reason I'm doing that is because everyone who doesn't show up on Wednesday night needs help. And so I'm preaching to the choir tonight, right? But the truth is, we need to know these biblical principles so we can be of help to a lot of people. There's just a lot of people whose finances are in a terrible shape. And by the way, it's not in a terrible shape because of what they make or don't make. It's always what they spend. It's never what you make. Oh, yeah. You say, well, I don't make enough. How much you make? I don't know. When I was 16, I made $1.60 an hour. How much you make? Well, yeah, but it's different times. I know. The problem is never what you make. It's always what you spend, right? It's not the inflow. It's the outflow. And if the outflow is greater than the inflow, you're in trouble. Well, I know. We cannot pattern ourselves after our country's finances. We will wind up in as big a mess as they are already. And you will be passing your debt to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So we're looking at how we can help. And as I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir when it comes to finances, because I believe I'm speaking to much of a core of our people. We have many core people who work on Wednesday nights, and they're good, godly people, and they have shift work and stuff like that. Some of our deacons do that, and many of our people do that. But I know that we have a lot of our people who are just faithful givers and love the Lord, believe in the work of God. None of us have tons of money to give, but we're faithful to give out of what God has blessed us with. And I thank you for doing that. I'm glad to pastor a church that does that. But I do want us to be prepared to be able to teach others. And I guarantee that all of you know some people. Maybe you're related to some people. Maybe it's a friend at work. Maybe it's somebody you know that doesn't know how to handle their finances correctly. And I hope you'll take a few of these biblical principles, and as the Lord opens opportunity, you share with them. Now, why? Why would you share financial biblical principles with someone who doesn't go to this church? Or you might think, well, what if they get upset if I'm talking about finances? Well, don't you want them to be blessed of God? If I see someone who's starving to death, I'd like to tell them how to get food. I'd like to tell them how they can get a job and pay for food. You know, if you're homeless, we might be able to pay for a night at a hotel, but who's going to pay for the next one? And the next one? Well, you can see it doesn't take long. You go through all the churches there are in the area, and after a while, the last one said, we're broke. We don't have any. So the ultimate job is finances have to come in. The ultimate answer is finances have to come in. More has to come in than's going out. Okay? So we have to learn to live below our means. So there's all the different aspects of finances we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks that lie ahead. But we're looking at one verse here as our kickoff verse. This is not, as I preach on Sunday morning or on Sunday night, verse by verse, or going through a passage of Scripture. This is going to be a topical type presentation on a Wednesday night. It has to by the very nature of what it is. But Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." So the Bible says, poverty and shame shall be to the one who refuses instruction. Now, it's not saying he doesn't get instruction. It means he won't listen to instruction. And so we don't want that. We want to listen to God's instruction so that God gives us his honor. And the Bible says, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Who does the honoring? Well, God does, right? Now, let me just say, man's honor isn't worth much. But God's is. Man's honor isn't worth much, but God's is. I'm no great preacher, but I've had, you know, people honor me. I have a closet off my office full of plaques in a box that people honored me with. You ought to come by and just open that box and you'll be impressed. It means a lot. So much, I box it up. You know, sometimes I hang it on the wall for a month or two and then I pull it off, put it in the box. Man's honor doesn't mean much, but God's honor, God's honor. Boy, that means eternity. That's for eternity, right? That's what we want, God's honor. Never live for man's accolades. Live for God's approval. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray you'll teach us something. Lord, I believe I'm teaching to good people who love you and want to do right and do right, dear Lord. And I know the vast majority, if not all these people, love you, dear Father, and they follow you in this matter of giving and receiving and finances and try to do things right and proper and with character. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as we study this lesson. Help us to be better prepared and equipped to help others we come in contact with. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, with that in mind, I'm going to speak on this subject. Things you can do to wreck your finances. Things you can do to wreck your finances. Now, if you'll follow these carefully, you'll wind up in the poorhouse, I guarantee you. And so, because there are some times I've met Christians who seem that they're set and determined to end up in the poorhouse. Well, all they have to do is follow these principles. So, I'm of course, tongue-in-cheek hitting it from the opposite direction, right? God wants to prosper his people, but if that's not what you're interested in, I want to give you ways where you can miss out on prosperity altogether. And keep in mind that prosperity is not a dollar figure. Prosperity is your right standing before God. It has nothing to do with your checkbook. It has to do with your heart. It has to do with where you are in your service for the Lord. So, things to do to wreck your finances. Number one, wait for work to come to you. Wait for work to come to you. I've met many people like that throughout my years as pastor. Maybe you've met some people too. They're still waiting for work to come to them. They're waiting for that call. Hey, we could use you. We just found out you're not employed. Years ago, I heard this saying, Confucius say, man who stand on mountain with mouth open, wait long time before roast duck fly in. Usually you got to go hunt it down and shoot it. Then you got to pluck it. Then you got to gut it. Then you got to cook it. But if you're waiting around for that roast duck to fly in, you may wait for a long, long time. So if you want to wreck your finance, just wait around. Just wait around. Well, I'm waiting for a call. Well, I'd just keep on doing that. They probably missed your number, but, you know, they'll find it somewhere. It's under that heap on somebody's desk. Just wait it out. Let me just say, if you want a full-time job, look full-time. Isn't that profound? If you want a full-time job, you don't have a job, you want a full-time job, look full-time. You say, well, that'd take a lot of time. Yeah, but if you had a full-time job, that'd take a lot of time. And that's what you want, isn't it? So you want a full-time job that works at least 40 hours, so I would spend at least 40 hours looking for a job. You know, if you'll spend time looking for a job, you'll be surprised. You'll find. The Bible says we have not because we ask not, right? Well, that applies in a lot of different ways. Now, when I went to Bible college, I didn't have a good job, but I had about four terrible jobs, but they paid the bills. Oh, they weren't terrible. It was just one was maybe 12 hours, and one was maybe 20 hours, and one was maybe 4 hours, and one. But I had to piece them all together, odd jobs, to get the total that I needed to pay my school bill. Now, my brother, on the other hand, he went to UPS because he found that they're paying a lot of money to work back then. And I guess they always have, as far as a college student is concerned. But so he went to UPS, and they said, well, we have 238 names on the list. If you want to, we'll put your name on the list. He said, yeah, put my name on the list. And so then he went back the next day. He said, I'm here for a job. And I said, well, did you come here yesterday? Yeah, I just want to remind you, I'm here for a job. Well, I told you yesterday there's 238 names on the list. We put your name on the list yesterday. He said, okay. And then the next day, he shows up. Say, I'm here for a job. Boy, can you not understand? We had 238 names before you came. You've been on this the third time you've come. He said, I know. I said, just checking with you. Fourth day, he goes, I need a job. They said, come in Monday. They're looking for someone looking for a job. And so if you want a job, look full time. And, you know, someone said, well, I sent in my resume. Okay. I know, it's the day. You get on the computer, you send in your resume. I would try to show up. I would try to get face-to-face with somebody. You want a part-time job? Then look part-time. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise. Have you ever looked and watched ants and seen one just flipped on his back sunning himself? No, you haven't, have you? No, if you see one like that, he's dead. But they're working, they're moving, they're hustling. Go to the ant. So when you ever want to just loaf a little while, just go out ant watching. Just watch the ants. You have one crawl up your leg, you'll get to moving. I'm just saying, God says we need to be busy. We want to work. But if you want to wreck your finances, wait till work comes to you. Here's another one. If you want to wreck your finances, never know your fund balance. Never know how much money you have. Just guess at it. Yeah, just guess at it. Insufficient fund fees are a good way to support your bank. That's right. You go over $2, they charge you $35. Plus the $2, they charge you $37. I don't know what they are. It's probably gone up since somebody told me about that. I had that happen one time, and it's the first church I pastored. I didn't realize they'd hold your deposit for a day or two. I learned that lesson. But it's a good way to support your bank, but it's a poor way to support your family. You don't want to go over $5 and then spend $40 because you went over $5. Now you're $45. You didn't have the $5. And you certainly don't have the $45. So if you want to go broke real fast, never think about how much you have in the bank. Now, I used to say, never balance your checkbook, but then who uses checkbooks anymore? When right on your phone, you can figure out And not only can you figure out what you have in your bank account, you can check on your payments and see what automatic payments you have coming up. Be sure to subtract those. But that lets you know where you are. So know where you are. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to fund to finish it?" You start a building program, you got to figure out, how are you going to pay for it? Oh, that's kept me up many a night. How are you going to pay for it? Well, praise God, we're getting near the end. God's answering my prayers and many others' prayers. But we're getting to the end, and the money's coming in. So praise the Lord. You got to figure that out. How are you going to pay for it? Oh, I want to get a new car. Hey, that's great. How are you going to pay for it? Oh, I want to live in a different apartment or a different house, or I want to buy a house. Great, great. Can your budget allow it? Well, I don't know if I can or not. Well, you got to answer that question first. You got to know where you are financially. But if you want to wreck your finances, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what's in the bank. Just spend it. That's okay. They'll send you those little notices. It'll just, by the way, they're glad to take $40 here, $40 here, $40 here, $40 there. They will put you deep in the hole before they cut you off. And you know this? Here's a profound thing. It's a lot harder to get out of a hole than dig a hole. You can dig a hole financially pretty easy, but it's a whole lot harder to get out of that hole. Things to wreck your finances. Wait for work to come to you. Never know your fund balance. Here's one. Have the person who loves to spend in charge of the finances. Oh, my wife just loves to shop, loves to shop. Oh, that's good. Who does your finances? My wife. What? Oh, yeah. That's a good way to empty fast. And then you have less to manage. Makes it real easy. You don't have to worry about managing much when you spend it all, right? You don't have to worry about that. Hey, I don't have to worry about investments. We put it all in Walmart. Well, in the cashier's hand at Walmart. That's what I meant. We put it all on this or that, or we put it all on Sherry's or some other restaurant, you know? So that's a good way to get fast. So if you want to wreck your finance, always give it to one who has that little bit more propensity to spend than the next person. Oh, but if you're going to do that, let's also get thieves to count the offering. Let's get thieves to count the offering. Let's let molesters keep the nursery. Let's let a politician use your tax money wisely. And let's let the History Channel teach you Bible. That's a good one. They'll teach you a good Bible. All the hidden books of the Bible they found that nobody else knew about. Ooh, wow. I learned that on a History Channel. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. When thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. In other words, always be careful of your surroundings and always be very frugal. If someone says, if you go out with someone and they say, order anything you want, they mean that figuratively. Everybody understand that? Don't add lobster tail to your steak, to your, you know, French fries, to your... No, no, no. That's a good way. You say, well, I'll have a good meal. Yeah, and you just lost a friend. Don't do that. That's a figurative thing. When you go and you're with a rich person or something, put a knife to your throat. Be very frugal. Rich people did not become rich being extravagant. They were frugal. And they saved up, and look what they have now. Okay? Here's another one. Let both the husband and wife have equal access to the same funds in the same checkbook. Oh, yeah. That'll really help you divide your funds easily when the divorce takes place. Because you say, well, you know, I saw we had so much money in the account, so I went out and got that tool that I've always been wanting. She looks and says, well, no, you can't do that. I went out and bought the shoes I always wanted. I already spent that money. No, I spent it on the tool. And so you're going to fuss and fight. Here's how I always suggest. One person does the finances. The other one lives on an allowance. The other one gets a generous allowance, but they live on that. But one handles the finances and pays all the bills. And that stops the conflict. I give Miss Vicky an allowance, and as long as I give her the allowance, she's happy. And if I don't give her the allowance right on the right date, she lets me know. But I give her the allowance, and then I pay all the bills. She never worries about any bills. She never worries about anything because she doesn't have to bother with that. I deal with that. She didn't have to deal with it. She just went yesterday and she had some dental work and she had two studs put in her jaw for some teeth that she's been missing. She'll get that and I'm glad she's doing that. And I said, whoa, look what that cost. It didn't bother her a bit. She don't pay that. I pay that. But I budgeted to pay that. I worked it out ahead of time. And so that's how you do it. Number five, keep using your new credit card offers. Man, they'll keep them coming. What happens? They start getting lower and lower and lower. And finally, the last offer is, we'll give you $10 credit. Because they've looked at your credit rating. Get your new credit offers, limit them all out, and get a new one to pay off the old one, and then get a new one to pay off this one, and then you get a new one to pay off that one. And then, oh, by the way, they probably have a fee of maybe $100 a year to get them. And so by the end of the year, when they recycle, you're in trouble. You can't rob Peter to pay Paul. Why pay for it today when you can put it off until it becomes a mountain of debt? You want to run your finances? Just keep putting it off. Just keep recycling it. Because you know you must be worth a lot of money. They send you those free offers. And it says you've been pre-qualified. Surely they know something you don't know. Just take them at their word. Sign up every time someone comes. That's a good way to wreck your credit, if that's what you intend to do. Credit is cheap, but you can pay for it forever and ever. You can die in debt. If you have $1,000 and you put it on an average credit card and you pay the minimum fee, paying it back at the end every month, it takes you 32 years to pay it off. If you pay the minimum. But how about people who have five of them and they pay the minimum on all five? They'll be paying it off in the millennium and Jesus will make them. Yeah. He said, I'm sorry, you can't enjoy the millennial reign until you pay off your debt. You're not getting out of that. He did say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, right? Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I mean, after all, why deal with sin now when you can wait till you stand before God? Oh, you don't want to do that, do you? No, we want to deal with it now. So we hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We don't say, well, I'm going to wait till I stand before God and figure out if I go to heaven. Ooh, that's bad timing. Don't do that. That's a day late and a dollar short. Don't do that. You want to do it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we ought to get right with God and keep our account like it should be. So here's number six. Never pay what you owe. If you want to get in a financial wreck, never pay what you owe. Now, I know men get upset when you promise and don't pay. But wait till you see what God thinks about it. You think man got upset. God really got. So if you want to wreck your finances, just borrow and never pay. And that'll wreck your finances real good. You know, I think sometimes it hasn't been taught enough, but a lot of young people, by young people, I mean people in their 20s and 30s, you know, it probably has been taught a lot, but you know, when you're late on payments, that follows you. Do you know if you owe a bill, it doesn't disappear just because they lose your mailing address? Oh, it's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to apply for that new apartment and they run your credit check. That's when they find it. It's waiting for you to go to the car dealership and say, I want a car. Oh, we'll fix you up until they run your credit check. Oh, well, it seems like 2 years ago you owed somebody, you didn't pay it. Do you know that follows you for years and years? Oh, yeah. Long time. Young people don't know that, do they? I'll pay them next month. It's no big deal. Oh, it is a big deal. And you know, once you find out, it's too late. So we need to be teaching this next generation about when you owe a bill, you better pay it off because it's going to hurt you. You're going to want to get an apartment someday in a place that's not, I should say, in a decent place. Unless you want to be in an apartment complex where most convicts have to live because nobody runs their check in that apartment complex. But just get some good locks on your door because you'll need them. Never pay what you owe. Psalms 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Why would you do what is ethically right if you don't need God's blessing? Hey, don't bother about that. You can live without God's blessing, right? No. No, you can't. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, everything good comes from God's hand. You not paying your debts gets God a little bothered, and the blessings stop falling down from heaven. Number seven, you want to ruin your finances? Hold back your tithes and offerings. Yeah, hold back your tithes and offerings. Because then God says he'll curse you with a curse. Oh, that'll really wreck your finances, won't it? Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, I've done a little research on that passage of Scripture, and it says you're cursed with a curse. But here's how we say it. We think it means God curses you. And certainly it's fine to imply that, but here's what it literally means. It means you curse yourself with a curse. When you rob from God, you have cursed yourself. Because you have just voided God's blessings on your life. Remember in Hosea, he says, you earn and you put it in a bag, you put it in a pocket that has holes. So you can say, hey, I have a good job. Yeah, but it can go out faster than it comes in. When you don't have God's blessings on your life, you can't imagine all that can go wrong. You can't imagine. The car can break down and it's only 2 years old and it broke down. And the washing machine can go out and I just got that last year. And the dishwasher goes out and then the hot water heater floods the floors. And then, oh, you don't want to know what can happen when we curse ourselves with a curse because we don't do what God says about our finances. Here's the last one. Make financial promises you never intend to keep. Make financial promises you never intend to keep. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. Now let me just tell you a little secret what pastors do, okay? If we have a missions conference, hey, we're going to have one in October. And we take pledges, and we're going to do that. I only add up I add them all up, and I take 80% of it. Why do I do that? Because the other 20% ain't coming in. That's not going to come in. Because it's so much easier to make a pledge than pay a pledge. Doesn't that make sense? It's so much easier. Just write it on the card. Pastor always says, I don't check your pledges. You say, that's good news. I'll double it then. Let's make it really big. Since you're not checking it, let's make it really big. But that's why you take 80%, because that's what you, because you can't commit 100% to missionaries, or the church will go broke, because you'll be sending out 100% and only 80% comes in. So whatever you pledge, you take 80% and then you give to missionaries based on that 80%, and now you're able to pay your missionaries. Otherwise, you can't pay your missionaries. That's unethical. We can't do that. We make a promise to those missionaries. We got to pay them. I remember I was at a conference several years ago, probably about 6, 7, 8 years ago, and we had a missionary come through, and I said, we're going to take you on. And I told him, we're going to take him on. But I forgot to email that information to the financial office. And of course, I don't look at the list of who gets all the missionaries that get paid. Every once in a while, I ask for them. I met him at a conference, and I said, oh, it's good to see you. How's everything going? He said, great, we're talking, you know. I said, well, we're really proud to support you. And he says, well, and he looked hesitant. I said, we are supporting you, aren't we? He said, well, I haven't got a check yet. Oh, man, what a creep I am. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I said, I'll go right back and we're going to take care of that. And here's what I always tell them. We owe you for all that time. We're going to go back to the very first day I promised that, and we're going to pay you everything. And here's what they are. Oh, no, no, you don't have to do that. I said, yes, I do. If I'm ethical, I have to do that. Because I promised. And when I make a promise, I got to keep it. And so they say, really? Yeah. And here's what they always say. I've never had anyone do that. Well, in my mind, that's a crook. And if I'm not paying him and I make a promise, I'm a crook. I don't want to be a crook. And if I inadvertently do it, I want to pay them back every last penny we promised them. Usually we pay $100 a month. So sometimes we've had to send a check as high as $2,400 or something like that has slipped up in the paperwork or something. But we pay them every penny we promise. We've got to be ethical. Make financial promises you never intend to keep. I've heard people say, we promise a lot of missionaries we're going to support them, but they wonder how they can do it when their church doesn't take that much in for missions. Oh, I don't want to hear that. There's some churches making promises that they never fulfill. Oh, I don't want to ever pastor a church like that. I never want to be a Christian like that. I never want to be a pastor like that. When we support a missionary, we're holding the ropes. Right? But let me do tell you, if we have a missionary that isn't winning anybody to Christ, and I write him or I call him or I talk to him and say, you need to be reaching people for the Savior. I don't want to hear about how your dog's doing on the mission field. And if they refuse to leave people to Christ, I don't mind saying, I'm sorry, we'll have to drop you, and we're going to pick up somebody else who wants to win a world to Christ. Because I can't support someone just because they want to live in a different country. I want to support someone who wants to win people to Jesus Christ. And by the way, I don't mind if it's a hard area. I just want to hear about their efforts. There are some areas that are very hard. But tell me how you're giving your best effort. You put in the effort. You're worth supporting in hard areas. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Oh, when we vow something to God, we better pay it. We say, we want to do this, we better do it. I paid vows, I've made promises that sometimes I thought, oh, that was a foolish promise. But I still paid it. I still did it. Because once you make that promise, once you vow that vow, once you tell someone you're going to do something, you got to do it. We got to be men and women of integrity, character. But if you want to ruin your finances, throw that out the window. And just live any which way. And you can wreck your finances like anybody else can. Aren't you so glad that we don't have to wreck our finances? Especially since 60 or more percent of divorces are financially related. Ah, you thought it was about she doesn't like me, he doesn't like her. No, it's financially motivated. 60% or more of divorces. So wouldn't it be nice if God's blessings on your finances, now you have a 60% better opportunity to have a good marriage. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't God good? We get to obey his word and we get his blessings. That's a good deal. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this study as we look at finances, and I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we look to people around us, some maybe in our own families, that we could share some biblical principles and help them. Lord, not in a convicting way or not in a accusatory way, but in a helpful way. Lord, we love people and you love people. And you don't teach us about finances to hurt us, and you're not trying to get money out of us, you're trying to give money to us. You're trying to bless us if we'll follow your principles. So I pray that you'd help these good people as they endeavor to help others. Thank you for being a good and wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.